It's okay, now I'm awake.
Testing, 1, 2. Well, good morning, everybody.
Did you enjoy the worship?
Yeah.
Give the Lord a big hand, please. It wasn't my fault. The thing jumped in front of me. You all saw it, eh? Yeah, praise God. Let's pray. Lord, I want to say thank you for this day. Your word says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, help us to come to that place of rejoicing every day of our life. There's always something good. There's always something worth getting excited about. Not because we are good, but because you are good. And Lord, we're looking forward to a wonderful time in your presence, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, last week we had a wonderful week.
Amen.
We had a lady come and testify how a year ago God healed her completely, 2 weeks in a row, and changed her life. For those of you that weren't here, this lady was in a wheelchair for 30 years. The first night that she came here, God healed her heart. She had a whole bunch of heart problems. I can't even remember what they were. And the second day, God healed her of severe debilitating arthritis. She walked out of here that night. Her son, who had not seen her walk since he was 12 years old in PE, went to greet his mother. She got out and she walked towards him, and the oak nearly passed out. And God is good. And I want to say to you that the same God that healed that woman is here today. He's still in the business of miracles. He's still in the business of signs and wonders, and he still changes lives. Amen?
Amen.
And what we need is we need to have a bit of faith. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to have a bit of faith. Probably you need a bit more than a bit. Probably you need quite a bit of faith. But the fact is, you know what? When the Bible says faith moves mountains, faith can move a lot of things. Okay, faith can move the devil out of your life. Faith can move that door that right now is shut, that the enemy doesn't want to open. Faith can move it. Amen?
Amen.
That breakthrough that doesn't want to come, faith can help to release it. The Word of God says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is very, 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 very important. And you know, one thing that blessed me so much when that lady came back last week, we prayed for her 2 nights in a row. We never saw her again. And then God spoke into her heart and told her, go back to the church where I healed you and go and confess what God has done for you. And it was such a blessing to see her again. In fact, I must be honest, I didn't recognize her because she lost half her weight. She was like dink skinny. She lost what? 35 kilos. 35 kilos. My goodness. That sounds like another miracle to me. There was 3 miracles that happened. Now all the ladies want to know, what was that anointing? Can I come back when that anointing is? It's here today. It's good. It's going to help you. But I was blessed because it's always wonderful to hear testimonies, because testimonies create faith. It boosts your faith. When you hear somebody share what God has done for them, you get all excited and you know that you know that you know that what God did for one, God can do for another. You know, God is not a respecter of man. There's no good reason why God is willing to heal this one and that one and that one. But for some reason, it's like, oh no, but I couldn't be bothered to heal you. It doesn't work that way. God is the healer. Amen? Jesus is the healer. He always was. He always will be. Sometimes we have this thing. I don't know why sometimes we have it, but we have this thing like, oh, you know what? God will do it for this one and God will do it for that one. But you know, I must just accept my problem and my lot in life. No, why? We don't have to accept anything. We stand on the Word of God. Amen. I'm busy talking to you a bit about prayer. And today, I would like to share with you again a bit about prayer. Why is it important for us to know what the Bible says about prayer? What would you say? Say again? Oh, now I put you on the spot. Now you're like... Ooh, I saw that. Like the eyes are like big. No, yeah, you're right. It's important, yeah. But the question was, why is it important? It is important because it is the way we communicate to God. Amen? It is a way for us to draw nearer and closer to God. It is a way for us to make known our requests to God. Not just for us, but also for our environment, for our surroundings, for our country, for our children. It is a very, very important part of Christian living. Okay, in the book of Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14, it says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. He beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay. Obviously, we have a story about two different people. And these two different people had radically different takes on how to enter into the presence of God to communicate with God. We are also told that one person did it a lot better than another person. This is not so much about the way you do it, it is about the attitude. Let's look at that. The first person we have to look at, obviously, is the Pharisee. You know, first impressions, right? What is the problem with first impressions? Well, more often than not, they're wrong. Many times we look at somebody or we look at a situation, we sum it up quickly and it's like, oh, okay, it's like this. And then later on, it turns out it's got nothing to do with what we thought. It could be completely different. But let's look at the first impressions of the Pharisee. The first thing that we read about the Pharisee, and these are facts, it's given to us in the scriptures. The Bible says he prays at least 3 times a day. That sounds very good, doesn't it? You know, a lot of us could probably not say that. Maybe we just pray like once at night when we're going to go to bed, or in the morning quickly before we have to run to work and do all of our stuff. This man prayed 3 times a day. The second thing that we are told is that he is not like other evil men. In other words, he's considered to be a good man. We are told that he doesn't steal from anybody. We are told that he lives a clean life without sexual immorality. We are told that he fasts at least twice a week. We are told that he gives at least 10% of everything that he owns. First impressions, good man or not? Well, it has to be good. It's like you tick all the boxes. It's like, I'm good, yeah, I'm good there, I'm good there. I do this, I do that. Everything is good. We can't fault him. Luke 18 verse 14 says, I tell you that the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. Now, this is where the problem starts. Because we are told how good this man is, how seemingly righteous he lives his life, how everything he does seems to be good and clinical and nice and godly. But then Jesus says, but wait. It's not him, but the other man that was justified before God. The first impressions about this man seems that he is good. But when you investigate it a bit more, you find out he's not good. He's religious, and that's a big problem. And he's not justified before God. Can you be justified before God because of your works? I want to ask a very simple question. Does the amount of times you pray every day open the door to heaven for you? Does the amount of money that you put into the offering basket have anything to do with whether you have salvation or not? You see, this man was focused on his works. He was not focused on his relationship with God. And he was a hypocrite. We're going to look at that a little bit later. It would seem here that the first impressions about this Pharisee, unfortunately, is quite wrong. And even though in his own eyes he seems to be extremely perfect, he's nothing but perfect. Let's look at a couple of the problems that we can identify in the Pharisee's life. Luke 18 verse 11. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. That's where the problem starts. He wasn't praying to God as much as just putting himself out there for God. He wasn't praying about his family. He wasn't praying about his church. He wasn't praying about the people in his community. He was praying about himself. He was standing up and he was glorifying himself in everything that he did. He was trying to impress the people. When you talk, do you talk to the people? When you talk to God, are you talking to the people or are you talking to God? You see, the thing is, he wasn't so much talking to God as just trying to get people to be impressed with what he was busy doing. He was not praying to God. His prayers were rather directed against himself. And in his prayer, all he's doing is he's singing his own praises. He's tapping himself on the back. He's making himself look good. He's saying to himself, oh man, I do such a nice job. I'm so beautiful. I'm so amazing. I'm so awesome. And his prayer was greatly to the benefit of the ones listening rather than to God listening. The Bible tells us that the Jews were expected to fast one day a year on the Day of Atonement. The Pharisee makes no secret of the fact that he doesn't just honor this special day, but he fasts twice a week. It's kind of like you guys. You're not nearly as holy as I am because you fast this one day a year, but me, I fast twice a week. When they fasted, they were not allowed to wash. Now, this Pharisee fasted twice a week. When they fasted, they would look dirty. They would make sure that everybody could see that I didn't wash. My hair was not combed. I look a bit out of sorts. I'm pulling a face because I'm hungry. Everybody must see that, like, I'm shaking because I'm fasting today. Now, here's the thing. They fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. And incidentally, market day was on Monday and Thursday. Why did they fast on Monday and on Thursday? Because there would be more people around to notice how they are suffering in their labor and their toil to be a good man of God. Who are they trying to impress? Are they trying to impress God or are they trying to impress people? Well, the more you look at it, the more you see they are trying to impress people. Looking at the biblical mandate for prayer, the Pharisee also seems to be quite out of line. Jesus taught his disciples that they should confess their sins to receive forgiveness. Let's ask a question. Raise your hands if you don't sin. Okay, everybody seems to know that they make nonsense now and then. Raise your hands if you did not sin this week. If you did not sin this week, you were obviously in a coma somewhere. Then I'm very happy that you got resurrected and you came to church. You see, here's the fact. We all mess up. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nobody that's perfect. There's nobody that's that right. One thing you will notice in the Pharisee's prayer to God, he never mentions any of his imperfections. He never humbles himself and says, Lord, I am a sinner. The number one thing he should have probably been praying about is his pride and his arrogance and his attitude. His hypocritical attitude. The Pharisee, in his own eyes, sees his life as perfect. As a man, he's perfect. As a man of God, he's perfect. And probably if you were to talk to him about the whole idea of sin and sinfulness, he would have probably looked at you like you must be mad. No, you don't understand. Me, I don't have these things. I'm 100%. I am perfect. Fact is, there's no man that's perfect. There's no woman that's perfect. And that is why we need salvation, because sin comes, and the Bible says it brings separation between man and God. And it's when we come to God in a humble and a contrite attitude, and we humble ourselves, confess our sins, and ask for forgiveness, that the blood of Christ comes and washes us clean and brings redemption between man and God. And this is something that this man probably couldn't understand. Can I tell you what the biggest problem was with this Pharisee? In a way, if you understand his thinking, maybe you can understand why he was so full of himself. When you compare yourself with another man, many times you will think, oh, but you know, I'm actually quite a bit better than him because that one does steal and that one does faff around and this one does tell a lot of lies and whatever. And you might think, oh, you know what? I'm not that bad. The problem is, there's a big difference between comparing yourself with another man and comparing yourself with Christ. And the one you should be comparing yourself with is not the other man. Righteousness is with Christ. So you would seem righteous in your own eyes if you compare yourself with me. But if you compare yourself with Christ and what the Word of God teaches, you will quickly realize that you are not as good as you think. And this is where this man's problem was. He wasn't interested in what God's Word says. He was just, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, I'm great. Everybody stand to attention. I have arrived. The great man of God is here. No, he wasn't. Compared to God's holiness, even the most well-behaved, most wonderful people are full of imperfections. And that is why we need God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's look at the tax collector. Once again, first impressions. Tax collectors had a really bad reputation. And you must understand something. They had a bad reputation because of what they did. You know, they say where there's smoke, there's fire. Unfortunately, that also seems to be true. The tax collectors were very renowned for being evil and heartless individuals. They abused their power to get what they wanted. Being a tax collector, they had the power of the state behind them. If they didn't like you, if they felt that you weren't paying your taxes, they could have you thrown in prison, they could have you flogged, they could take away your property, and therefore everybody was always sucking up to them, and everybody was always like, oh, you know. And they used that, and they abused that power. When they were supposed to take 5, they would take 10. And if you complained about it, it was like, oh, but you know what? Let's just quickly come and look at your property and look at your stuff. And the next thing you know, you're sitting in the chukki. So people kept quiet. People didn't argue with them. They were not good people. They blatantly enriched themselves, and they continuously stole money from people. They generally displayed little morals and no values in life. When you look at a tax collector's life, you would understand very quickly that righteousness is not one of the things that they aspired to attain. And looking at what we know about the tax collector or tax collectors in general, it would seem that this man doesn't have much of a chance. But Luke 18 verse 14 says, Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, that the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. Our first impressions of the Pharisee would be wrong. He's not as good as he seemed to be. Our first impressions of the tax collector would probably be wrong, because he's not obviously as bad in Christ's eyes as we might think he could be. Let's look at the truth about the tax collector. The Word of God tells us that he was standing off alone to one side. Where the Pharisee wanted to stand in the crowd, where the most people were, where everybody could hear what he was saying about himself when he was singing his praises to God, the tax collector didn't even consider himself to be worthy of being around people. You can see one thing about this man. Something had happened in his heart where he had actually been cut to the heart, and he realized, you know what, I am the scum of the earth. I don't even deserve to be around these people. Let me just get away from all of these people, because God, I need mercy. I've messed up. I'm sorry. Where the Pharisee was false. Oh Lord, I'm so good, I'm so worthy, I give so much money to the church, I fast so many times, I pray myself half to death, I don't even have time to pick up the kids from school because I'm always busy praying. Did you hear that? Oh, that one didn't hear. Lord, did you hear? The tax collector went and stood off one side. My life has nothing to do with any of you, but I need to sort out my life with God. I realize I'm in a bad place. I realize that my life is falling apart. I realize that I need help. And the only one that can help me is God. And I'm not talking to you because you can't do nothing for me. I'm talking to God. I don't even want to be around you because maybe I infect you with all my rubbish. But I want to talk to God. I have a problem. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, help me. Lord, please. The Bible says he was beating on his chest. For us, that when you think of that, you think of Tarzan, you think of a gorilla, you think of something like that. But in those days, That was like a way of showing great remorse, great pain, great sorrow. And he wasn't doing that for the benefit of the people. That was an expression of the pain that he was feeling inside, the realization that he was wrong and that he needed help. He's not bargaining with God in any way. He's not saying to the Lord, Lord, please help me because I give so much money. Please be with me because I do so many good things. Lord, please. No, he's not bargaining with God. He's simply coming to God in desperation. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. And I don't believe that it's possible for that to happen unless the Holy Spirit obviously works with you in your life. You know, I want to be honest with you. Many times we've got stuff in our life that we have this attitude. It's like, it's not that bad. Yeah, okay, I lie. So, but yeah, it's just a little white lie, you know. Yeah, okay, so I took something from the office, but you know what? Don't be on my case because I got plenty. You know, it's not like they're going to feel it. You know? Okay, so I was a bit deceptive, but you know what? It didn't hurt anybody. If you look at this clearly, something happened in this man's life for him to realize how wrong he was, how far removed from God he was. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit can shine the spotlight of God onto certain areas of your life. And we need to see things the way God sees things for us to realize that we need help. You know, the flesh has no problem with hanahanaing or doing things wrong or being stupid or whatever. The flesh thinks it's fine. It's just the way we are. No, for God it's not right. If I look at this floor, it looks fairly clean. I'm not going to eat off of it, but it doesn't look that bad. But if you bring a spotlight and you bring me up close to it, I'd probably have like a panic attack if I see all the chochos and the cockalollies that's running around here. It's like, oh my goodness, I don't even want to walk on it. And that's the difference between us and God. We look at it, it's like, oh, it looks fine. God looks at it, it's like, but it's not. Because the Word of God is the spotlight. And unless we look at our lives through the Word of God, we're going to think we're okay. Oh, I'm all right. No. I want you to listen to me carefully. The Bible says your sins have separated you from your God so that He does not hear you when you cry out. We're talking about prayer. Can I tell you one thing? The Pharisee, none of his prayers were answered by God. Can I tell you why? Because according to him, he's righteous. And his righteousness does not stem from God. His righteousness stems from his imagination. But I'm such a good person. No. Righteousness comes through the blood of the Lamb. When we receive forgiveness, when we come to God with the right attitude, Lord, I didn't speak to my wife the right way. I have to change my attitude. I have to change my heart. I'm really sorry. I don't want to be like this. Lord, help me. Lord, please forgive me. I don't want to be this person anymore. Can I tell you what? That prayer can be answered. But the prayer of the proud cannot be answered. Because we have to humble ourselves before God. In the Greek, if you read this story, in the original context, he calls himself the sinner. There's a big difference between coming to God and saying, Lord, I am a sinner. This man had such a realization of the wrong, the evil that he had been doing. And his heart was so convicted to make things right, that when he came and he stood before God, he didn't say, Lord, forgive me, I am a sinner. He said, Lord, I am the sinner. He had such a realization of all the evil that he had done and the rubbish that he had caused, that he wasn't even going to try and play it down. In fact, he said to the Lord, Lord, you've met many sinners, but I'm the biggest one that ever stood before you. But I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me. I don't want to be this way anymore. I want to change. I want my life to be better. And then Jesus comes and he sums it all up for us. Luke 18 verse 14. I tell you that the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified by God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. What is it to be exalted? Who can help me? Well, to be exalted means to be lifted up. When you are lifted up, you are elevated. You know, a lot of people want to be elevated. Only God can elevate you. People can't elevate you. People can give you a big head. Oh, you're so good. Oh, you're so nice. This, that. But only God can elevate you. And when God elevates you, he tends to pick you up out of that pit. God picks you up out of the rubbish, out of the nonsense, and he raises your life up. The way some people try to get up there is wrong. You don't get up there by bragging or making yourself out to be good or anything to that effect. The only way up is to first go down. You got to go down on your knees. You got to humble yourself before God if you want to go up in life. God does not hear the prayers of the proud. The only way to reach God with your prayers is on your knees. And no, I'm not saying that you must only pray on your knees. I'm trying to get you to understand humility is the key to answered prayer. Be aware of your weakness. Be aware of your failings. Bring them before God. Don't come to God with an attitude of, I'm actually quite okay. No, you're not. If you think you are, search your heart. The Bible says at night when you lie on your bed, search your heart. And if you begin to ask God, Lord, talk to me about me, talk to me about my heart, you're going to have a shock. Because God's going to put his finger on a couple of things that to you is actually fine, but to God is not. Why is it a good thing to deal with our hearts? Because what is in our hearts gives power to the enemy. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. I'm not trying to step on your toes, but I have to tell you the truth. Close your eyes quickly. Think of your life. If you see a lot of circumstances, a lot of things that you don't like, that's not good, like, you know, problems, issues, things, whatever. Don't look at the people around you. Because the word of God says, guard your heart with all diligence. He doesn't say guard your wife's heart. He doesn't say guard your son's heart. He doesn't say guard the people working with you or for your heart. He says guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Sometimes when we have a lot of things going wrong, it's because of what we've allowed to come into our heart that we never ever really deal with, because to us it's not a problem. To us it's like, oh, well, whatever, it's not that bad. No. The question is not how do you see it. The question is how does God see it and how does the devil see it? Because with those two you can't argue. You get away with nothing. And until you come to the place that, like this Pharisee, the tax collector, you realize that and you say, but you know what? All these years I've been wrong. I have to change my attitude. I have to change my heart. Until you don't get to that place, things don't change in your life. Look at your neighbor and say, if you want a better life, change your heart. Because what happens in your heart affects your life. Amen. Be aware of your weakness. Be aware of your failings. Bring them before God. Deal with them. Humble yourself and God will help you. Then I want to say something else, and this is very important. Many times when people come to church, this is not something that really comes up in a church setting, but when you sit and you talk to people and you counsel with people, one thing that comes up a lot is like, oh, but you know what? This and this and this that I did is so bad that because of that my life will not go forward. Is that the right way of looking at it or not? I want to say something to you. Everybody here has messed up. In your eyes, some of you have messed up a bit and some of you have messed up a lot. I can't say how God sees it. God just problems are problems and issues are issues and sin is sin and it needs to be dealt with. But sometimes we make certain things 10 times bigger. And then the devil comes and he knows that now we feel guilty. And then he begins to ride us with this thing. This thing becomes this big monkey on your back and eventually it becomes that big gorilla and eventually it kills you. Do you know how many people stop coming to church because they have this thing, God will never forgive me. I'm not going to be blessed. I don't have the right to ask God for anything because, oh, what I did is so bad. And then the demon sits on your ear and he's like, oh, yeah, but don't even try because God's never going to forgive you. Oh, no, you messed up way too much. Oh, what you did to this one and what you did to that one. Oh, no, don't even try. No, that's nonsense. You know this tax collector? He wasn't a good man. He did rob people. He did steal from people. He probably had people beaten and thrown in jail many times just to get what he wanted. He wasn't a nice person. He lied. He connived. He cheated. He probably messed around with every second Oak's wife. But I want to tell you something. When he stood before Jesus with the right attitude, you know what Jesus said? You are justified. Why? Not because he didn't have a past, but because Jesus said, I don't want to see your past. I see your heart, and your heart is right. Hello? I don't care what's in your past. It's got nothing to do with me. It's between you and God. But one thing you must know, when you come before God with the right heart, when you come before God with the right attitude, when you are willing to bring your things to God and say, Lord, this is what I've done. I'm sorry. Do you know what Jesus says? Justified. Justified, righteous, not because of us, but because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the forgiveness. If we humble ourselves, we will be lifted up. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Do you know why some people are brokenhearted? Because they messed up and they can't get over it. But that's just a trick of the devil. The devil doesn't want you to get over stuff. Okay, so you did mess up. You think God fell apart because you messed up? Why do you think Jesus came to this earth to die and to be crucified? Because God knew somebody was going to mess up somewhere. But there's a way out. You do not have to be a slave to guilt and shame and condemnation and fear. You know, a lot of people don't even want to talk to God. It's like, oh, I dare not talk to God because look at what I did. Then how are you going to deal with your life? Because you can't take it away. Only He can. But it's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a trick of the enemy. And you shouldn't fall for that because it's ridiculous. Your past is your past. That's it. Make peace with it. But bring it before God. Humble yourself. Talk to God about these things. Let it go. Move on with your life. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, for this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and a holy place, but I also live with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. To be contrite is to be humble. Where does God live? In a humble heart. Can you give God a humble heart? I'm sure the answer is yes. It's not that difficult. To give God a humble heart is to let go of the pride. It's a choice. It's not that difficult. Humble yourself before God. Not only will He lift you up, but His word says, I will live with you. The tax collector fulfilled God's word in a way in which he came to God. Humble, contrite, aware of his shortcomings, aware of his failings. Not trying to make himself out better than he really is. You know, when you talk to God, you got to call a spade a spade. Hello? Lord, I'm a sinner. Not Lord, I might have messed up a little bit here and there. No, I'm a sinner. Finished law. Lord, I did these things, but I'm sorry. I don't want to be like that anymore. Lord, please, I humble myself. Forgive me. Help me. I don't want to be like that. The Pharisee did not really need God. In fact, if you listen to the way that he spoke, he was actually telling God, oh Lord, you're very fortunate that I serve you. You know, it's like, there was a great emphasis on the word I in the way the Pharisee prayed. It was all about him. Wasn't about God. Wasn't about the people. Was about him. That prayer will never be answered. It is prayer that saves the sinner if we pray the correct way. Luke 18 verse 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other one a tax collector. To most of us, this is a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector. But I want to show you something. When Jesus spoke, Jesus says this is a story about two men. To God, this is simply a story about two different men. You see, God is not impressed by your title or your position. God sees you as a man, a man, a man, a man, a man. We see that one, the president, that one, the school principal, that one, the street sweeper, that one, the maid. And the moment we see them in that way, we treat them differently. God doesn't treat anybody differently. When God looks at us, he sees men and women. God's not interested in your position. You see, with people, you can impress them with your position and get them to do things for you because of who you are and where you come from. That doesn't work with God. Never will. You're just another man. You're just another woman. We give positions. We give titles. And we give all the palaver that goes with the title. Man is forever preoccupied with position, social standing, and status. If I was to tell you, there's a knock on the door. You got a visitor. What are you going to do? Well, you're probably going to go and open the door. It's like, okay, hi, how's it? If I was to tell you, who can I use as an example now? Now, let me think. Okay, there's somebody that's in the news all the time now, Donald Trump. If I was to tell you Donald Trump is knocking at the door, what would most people do? Who? Wait. You might laugh, but that's how most people are. It's like when you hear somebody important, it's like, ooh. You know, it's like in the old days when the Domini came to do house call. The mom would say to the kids, you do not open that door until I've cleaned the house. And Yanni, go put on your clean shoes. And Sonny, go put on your nice white dress. It's like, by the time the Domini eventually gets in, it's like everything's perfect. Because why? We want to show him it's perfect. But that's not how we live, so that's a bit hypocritical, isn't it? But it's because of who's knocking on the door. Our eyes are often on who a man is, what he or she has accomplished, etc., etc. Now, God doesn't see us that way. If God was really interested in any of that stuff, the tax collector would never and could never be justified, but he was. So God's not impressed with all of that. If God was really interested in that stuff, the murderer that was on the cross next to Jesus would never walk with Jesus in paradise. If God was really interested in that, then the Apostle Paul, no matter how many good things he did, he would still be a murderer because of what he did in his previous life. He would not be justified. I want to tell you something. God doesn't see the things we see. God looks past the external things that seem so big to us and so great to this world. And God looks at what? God looks simply at the heart of man. And I want to tell you something else. There's a lot of people, one day when they get to heaven, if they get to heaven, they're going to have a big, big fright. Can I tell you why? Because a lot of the people that down here you thought was nothing and nobody is going to be much higher up than you. Because you see, we have this attitude that this one is a nobody and that one is a nobody because society tells us they are. Society doesn't see the heart of that person. God does. Society doesn't know what they have inside, but God does. And one day when we stand before God, we are not the president or the this or the that. We are children of God, and some of us have achieved a lot more than others. And our achievements down here has nothing to do with our achievements up there. I've shared this before. There used to be a billboard out there towards my side. There is only one lifetime and it will soon be passed, and it's only what you've done for Jesus Christ that will last. And that's just the way it is. What you do down here for people and to impress people might not impress God at all. But what you do behind closed doors for God that people don't even know about, that'll impress God. The Bible says, do not gather for yourself treasures down here where the moth and the rust will get to it and corrupt it, but gather for yourselves treasures in heaven with your Father. There's people down here that have nothing, but when they get up there, they're going to have everything. And then there's people down here that have so-called everything, but up there they might have nothing. It's got to do with our attitudes. It's got to do with our hearts. I want to ask you a question. Would you like God to hear your prayers? Just if you want God to hear your prayers, just wave at me. Okay. You got things that you need in your life that you want help with, that you want to change, right? And you? Do you agree with me that there are certain things we can't do alone? We need a lot of help. That's why we pray, isn't it? Now here's the thing. If you heard what I shared with you today, then you will realize that your attitude, your heart, will determine whether those prayers are going to be answered or not. And if we don't have the right heart, we're going to battle. First Samuel 16 verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I'm sure you all know where that comes from. It was time to choose a king for Israel. Saul had been kicked out of the throne. God spoke to Samuel. He said, I have chosen a new king for Israel. Go to Jesse's house and I will show you who it is. And he got there and he was all excited when he saw Jesse's first son come out, because he was big and strong and handsome and strapping and like powerfully built. And Samuel was like, ooh, I'm going to anoint you. God said, wait. Samuel was like, what? God said, it's not him. But he's the best looking one here. He's the strongest. He's the most powerful. What a nice personality he has. God said, wait, it's not him. A couple of other sons came past. Every time Samuel thought, oh, it must be this one. Eventually they all passed and God didn't answer. God didn't speak yet. God didn't say it was this one. And then Samuel asked the question, do you maybe have another boy? Yeah, we do, but it can't be him. He's a teenager. He's weird. He's clumsy. Hy bak ore. He's got freckles. He says the wrong thing all the time. He puts his foot in it all the time. It can't be him. Samuel said, well, God hasn't said nothing, so bring him. And guess what? When the one in the family that had the least, whatever, image, personality, status, came walking past, God spoke to Samuel and said, that's my king. Nobody was more surprised than Samuel. Actually, nobody was more surprised than the rest of the family. It was like, oh, he would never amount to nothing. No, God saw something in his heart. And God exalted him. Did God maybe speak to your heart today? Then here's what I want you to do. Put your hands on your heart. And let's pray and ask God to help us with our hearts. Because this is where it starts. It doesn't start with how religious we are, how many times we go to church, how much we know of the Bible. You know what? I want to tell you something. There's people that can quote the Bible from left, right, and center that's going to end up in hell one day. You know, Jesus said, one day people will stand before me and say, oh, God, God, didn't I cast out demons in your name? And Jesus says, I'm going to say to them, get behind me. I do not know you. Because you could do all of those things and your heart can still not be right. And you're going to get nowhere. I'm going to just pray a prayer. Just follow me in this prayer and talk to God about your heart. Lord, Sometimes we forget what is important to you because we get very caught up in what is important to the world and to other people. And sometimes we are so busy trying to impress and please people, impress our peers, impress the world, that we forget that none of this really matters to you. In the end, it is only what matters to you that should really matter that much to us. We all need some change in our hearts. For some it's our temper, for some it's jealousy, envy. For some it's double-heartedness, double-mindedness. There's a long list: fear, rejection, anguish, anxiety, worry. Your word says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Lord, there is no way that we can be the man or woman you called us to be if our hearts are in the wrong place, because the issue of our life will be wrong. Today I want to ask you to have mercy on us all and help us with our hearts. I said earlier that sometimes we think things are small, but to God they are probably big. Help us to see things your way, not our way. Your word says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. Lord, speak to us in our hearts. May we all come to the place where that tax collector was, where we also want to tear our clothes when we realize, you know what, for many years I've been doing this wrong, and it's time for me to change. I do know, Lord, and I believe with all of my heart that as we humble ourselves before you, as we deal with the things in our life, you will uplift us. You will exalt us and elevate us. And you will answer our prayers. And for this I thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Okay. Here's what we're going to do now. We're going to have a time of worship. I know that there's people that came specifically for prayer, and we're going to pray for every single one of you. You need a miracle? We serve the God of miracles. He still operates today, just like he did all those years ago. For God, nothing is impossible. So, if you want prayer, I want you to stay. I want you to accept the fact that we are going to worship first. You know, sometimes people complain, oh, but we take too long now. You know what? You can't rush these things. Worship brings us into the presence of God. Worship allows the anointing to begin to flow and to move. Worship allows the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, to move. Without that, if I pray for you, I'm just flapping my lips. Or anybody else for that matter. I said to you earlier on that what's important for man is not always important for God. This is what's important for God. Do you remember when Jesus taught the disciples to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. The first thing that's important when we pray is God. God is important. We come last. God comes first. When we worship, we put him first. And then things begin to happen. Amen. Please stretch out your hands towards this offering. Father, I want to thank you for the seed that is being sown into the kingdom of God. I ask you in Jesus' holy and mighty name to bless every person that has cheerfully given. And I ask you in Jesus' mighty name to bless them with a harvest. In accordance with your word, when you sow, there will always be a harvest. In the parable, Jesus said, sometimes 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100-fold. Lord, it's up to you how much, but I pray for divine increase. I pray for your protection upon their finances. I pray for prosperity to be upon their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, can I ask that the gentlemen just help us quickly to move the chairs out, and then we're going to put the carpets down, and then we'll start. Thank you.